Well, we went home after lunch, and I had a talk with Buster. No. I told Dwayne, I said, I have new sermon material now. No longer have to use him. Tonight we're going to be continuing with this morning's message on temperance. We remember that temperance is indeed the ninth virtue attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, that it's there for us personally, whereas the other virtues and attributes, they're there for us spiritually, they're there for us socially, but faith, meekness, and temperance is there for us personally so that it enhances our lives. And we talked this morning about what temperance is like and what it's defined and how it's demonstrated. Tonight, we want to look at how temperance is described. How temperance is described. Temperance is described as a challenge. And it is a constant challenge because there is constant change going on in our lives all the time. Our lives do not remain static. What I mean by that is our lives are constantly changing, constantly evolving, and because of that, temperance is a constant issue with us. Let me share with you how this works. When we meet someone new, normally, we have some barriers up. We have some barriers up, and those barriers are there to protect us because of things that have happened in the past, things that have happened years ago. It has created these barriers. And when we talk to people and we're introduced to someone new, and we find out that they respect us and they will honor us and we don't get hurt, we start to let those barriers come down. And then the next time we talk to them, they're very respectful, they're very honoring, and those barriers come down a little bit further. And that process continues through time. And those barriers come down until pretty much there are no barriers there, and everything is fine until one day, that same person who never had hurt you before, that same person that showed you respect, that same person that did not mean to harm you in any way, says something that greatly offends you, and you go, ah! And all of a sudden, now your heart is hurt, because they have disrespected you. Why? Because you let your barrier down. See, that barrier is there for a purpose, but that barrier is to be down all the time. That barrier is down so that we can truly relate with one another, so that we can socialize with one another, so that we can honor them and respect them as they honor and respect us. And when there is something that takes place in our lives, when they say something or do something that hurts us, we need to, instead of putting the barriers back up, we need to examine why we feel hurt. See, Jesus, when he hung on that cross, he did not have any barriers up. Matter of fact, many people believe that he was hung there in his birthday suit. That's the way they crucified. They wanted to humiliate them before they died. Jesus had no barriers up when he took my penalty. And that's why it's important that this attribute, this virtue of the fruit of the Spirit called temperance is active in our lives because it controls the other eight. Without temperance, you can't have love and show love when there's no love coming to you. Without temperance and self-control, you can't have joy and peace. without temperance. You can't have long-suffering and gentleness and goodness when you socialize with other people. Without temperance, you cannot have faith and meekness. Without temperance, temperance controls everything because it is fixed power. It's the stop button that we have in our lives. Now, when we look at our lives, all of us have been emotionally injured at one time or another. We have all been disrespected at one time or another. And the thing that makes me most angry is when someone disrespects me on purpose. On purpose. Well, don't you think they hung Jesus on purpose? Absolutely. Don't you think he hung there on purpose? Absolutely. He could have called 10,000 angels to take him down off of the cross. But instead, he stayed on his cross. I should say, he stayed on my cross. See, it's hard for us to be crucified and to not want to defend ourselves and not want to get back and not want to get even. But see, that's what God wants. That's why in the scriptures say if someone smites you on the cheek, give them the other one. That's temperance. That is self-control. That is fixed power. When someone asks you to walk a mile for them and carry their burden, go the second mile. How does that happen if it's not self-control? That's what Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why it's described as being challenging. Because it is a challenge in each and every one of our lives. The first challenge is this. It's challenged two ways. It's a challenge to access truth. To access truth. Look with me in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You that this challenge is before each and every one of us. I thank You, Father, that it's not just me that wrestles with this challenge, but that it's a challenge for each individual here tonight. And Father, I thank You that through Your precious power, through what You do in our lives, that You're the one who can make the difference. And Father, we pray that each heart will be touched here tonight by Your almighty hand, and that we will know that we've been in Your presence. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. A challenge to access truth. We all know truth. He walked amongst them years ago. See, many people think that truth is a concept, but truth is the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we must access truth. And the first truth that we need to access is the fact of our position. Look with me again in verse 3. Our position. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. That's our position. That's our position of being in Christ, and Christ being in us. I was working a number of years ago at the Vacation Bible School in Appleton City, and I talked to a little girl, and her teacher had told me that she wanted to ask Jesus into her heart. Well, I was thrilled to be able to talk to her. So I talked to her and I said, Do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? And she said, no. I said, why not? She says, He's too big. He'll stick out. You know, sometimes God just gives us deep truths through little children. Because when you ask Jesus into your heart, He should stick out someplace. People ought to be able to see Him. And know that there's a difference in you because you have Jesus dwelling within you. Well, see, our position is being in Christ and Christ being in us. And that position is very unique because it is an adoption that has taken place. Adoption that has taken place. See, the Bible says that Jesus came to His own and they received Him not. Israel has always been God's chosen people. We weren't, but we were adopted into that family. We were adopted into God's family through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's our position. I had an older brother, have an older brother. He's 18 months older than I am. In school, when I would get picked on, I would tell Rod. Rod would square things up. Always would square things up. My brother was my defender. My brother was my protector. My brother was the one that I could count on when we were going to school. Jesus is like a big brother. With us being in Him, when He died on the cross, something within us should have died. And that's why the Bible says, behold, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That new creature within us is birthed. And that's why we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are different than what we were before. If you don't believe me, look back on your life. I can look back on my life and see all of the things that were not pleasing to God. I can look back on my life and see all of those things. But now that I'm in Christ, all of those things are forgiven. And God doesn't see me in the same light. Why? Because I'm clothed in His righteousness, not in mine. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so when we are clothed in His righteousness, He sees me through His Son and His Son's death on the cross of Calvary. That He would pay the ultimate price for me. That's our position. It's hard to access that truth. It's hard to, when someone has attacked you or defamed you or has shown you some form disrespect. For you to turn that other cheek and allow that to go right on past you. But that's what God wants. That's why self-control is so hard and so challenging, because we don't live in a static life. Our lives are constantly changing, intertwined with others' lives. We also need to access not only the truth of our position, but the truth of our pardon. Look with me, please, in verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified. Really? Really? There's a part of me at times that gets resurrected, that old self will get resurrected. But notice this, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We have been freed from sin. Buster likes to go for walks. Buster's always on the leash. We took him to Pleasant Ridge Park to play with him with a 20-foot leash. Problem with that was he wouldn't use the 20-foot leash. He would always be right there with us. Go run. Go chase the ball. He didn't want to leave our sides. So when we went to Iowa, Dwayne and Kelly had Lulu there. My sister had two other dogs. And so I really figured that when I unsnapped him off of that leash, boy, he would just scoot. Nope. Nope. I unsnapped him and he was like, okay, now where are we going to go? He wanted to be right there by my side. And I'd walk away and he'd follow me. It's like, dude, you're free. Go. Go play. Go play. Well, the other dogs were around and he noticed them, but he'd come right over by me and sit down and watch them for a little bit. He was freed from the leash. But yet, he wanted to be next to me because that was so familiar to him. That's what happens to us with sin. We are freed from sin, but it's familiar to us, so we tend to get next to it again. It's easier. We're comfortable there. But we've been freed from sin and the power that the sin has. So as I go in the house and start working, Buster follows me in, and pretty soon Buster, we usher him back out because there's stuff we don't want him to step on, and he's forced to go play with Lulu and the other dogs. Now he's having fun. He's experiencing, hear the word, freedom. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be free. He wants us to experience freedom. Well, Buster would play for a while and he'd get all tired. He's not used to being outside in the heat. He's used to being in the air conditioning, and pretty soon he'd come in the house and he'd go down in the basement and he'd lay and flop down on the concrete floor and he'd just sit there going. His tongue would be hanging out. We got him some water to drink. Poor Buster. That's the way we are. We will experience freedom for a while and then we just go back. We go back to what is comfortable. But God wants us to be free and continue to experience that freedom so that we will rely upon Him and not feel comfortable with that sin. He's freed us from that sin. That's the truth that we need to access on a regular basis. The truth of our pardon. The truth of our position. So that we are not bound by sin. The third truth that we need to access is the truth of our power. of our power. Look with me in verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Death has no more power over Jesus. He died once for all. He's not going to die again. He did it. He went to that grave. He arose on the third day. And that is what he is going to do in our lives as well. When we die, we're going to go to the grave. Our bodies will. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That death has no more mastery over us. Sin no longer drives a wedge between God and us. No, it's been forgiven. That's why when Satan will literally, I think sometimes God has pictures of us, and he says, oh, don't you remember Craig? Oh, this is what Craig did. He goes, well, I don't remember that. Because he remembers our sins no more, the Bible says. He cast them as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. We need to access that truth. Because when we access that truth, that will lead us to the second point, the second challenge, and that is to apply it. Look with me in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, please. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, or because of this, because of what I have said, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. Because you are not under law, but under grace. See, that's why it's so hard for good men to get saved. They want to have a part in their salvation. They're good. There's some good things that they do. But they have a hard time accepting God's grace. See, we not only need to access truth, but we need to apply truth. And when we apply the truth, the first thing we need to do is to count ourselves dead to sin. That sin has no appeal. Look with me in verse 11 once again. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That sin should not have appeal to us. I know what it was like when I quit smoking. I struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled. I couldn't shake that for the life of me. I mean, I'd quit for a few days and make Kathy miserable. She'd almost say, here, have a cigarette. Go away, go away, go away. I loved the way it smelled. I loved the way it tasted. I loved the way it felt when I inhaled. And when I didn't have that, I felt as though something was missing. I was constantly reaching. Constantly reaching. Sin had that much power in my life. And I couldn't break it. Oh, I was a Christian. I'd given my heart and life to Jesus years before that. I actually surrendered to preach. And I determined there was no way I could preach and smoke. Hello? It's just not acceptable. Amen? It's not acceptable. So something has to change. Either I quit preaching or I quit smoking. Well, God wouldn't let me quit preaching. Thanks. He knew I didn't like being in front of people. But He's perfect in my weakness. Now, a friend of mine that had struggled with it as well told me, he says, why don't you just cough every time to exhale it out? Just cough it out. I tried that. That was the nastiest thing I ever did. It was like, oh man, burn. It was nasty. I started doing that. Boy, I didn't want any more cigarettes. But you know what? When someone else lit up, that odor would take me right back to it. And I would feel that same craving. So I prayed and said, God, give me the same desire to smoke that my wife has. She's never smoked. And God did that. But it's interesting. Those things will still haunt you. When we went to Iowa, Drew was with Dwayne, and every now and then Drew would step out to have a cigarette, and we'd be working out there, and I'd smell it. It's like, oh, they're still a part of me. Still just a small part that has that craving. But that craving will pass because of God's goodness and grace. The only way it passes is not only when I access, but when I apply that truth. That sin doesn't have power in my life anymore. That's sin. And see, we all have those little things in our lives. It might be an attitude. It might be a behavior that you have. We have those little things that seem to be a wedge between us and God, that if it could just be removed, I'd have a closer relationship with Almighty God. If God's working on that, just give it over to Him. Because He will take it and He will make it to where it's not pleasant anymore. When we apply truth that sin has no appeal, the second truth that we must apply is that sin has no control. Look with me in verse 12. Sin has no control. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Sin will reign and has control in your life when you give control over to it. That's why this is about self-control. Taking control of your life and giving that control to God rather than that control to sin or to Satan. See, when those little times come, I used to, for quite a while after I quit, I'd go and I'd buy a pack, I'd smoke one cigarette. And it was disgusting to me. And it was like, gee, now I remember why I quit. And I'd throw it out and I'd throw the rest of the cigarettes away. And then a week or two later, I'd go and buy another pack. And I'd light up and take one drag. Oh, that's nasty. And I'd throw it out. And I'd throw that pack away. And I did that for years. For years. Sin should not have any control over us. When I use a leash on Buster, that leash is to give me control. Control over his stupidity. Yes, very good word. It's the stop button that I need that he will eventually have. But when he looks the wrong way, does the wrong thing, a little jerk is all it takes to bring him back. You know, the other night I was walking through the house and he thought, it's playtime, I'm just going to bite him on the hand. Well, yeah, I mean, that's the way dogs initiate play. They will bite at each other and then they play. And I went, no! And he jumped down like, ha! I got you playing with me now. That's Buster. He has no stop button. So, as I'm walking through the house again, no, no, and he goes to bite at me, I just went, And I just tapped him on his side, and it was like, what was that? It's like, no, sit. Good boy, down. Good boy, stay. And go back to my chair, sit down. The leash is what gives me control. God doesn't have a leash on us. I'm sorry, He will let you go down the wrong path. And He will send things into your life to change your direction. So you'll go down the path that He desires. But you can willingly go down the wrong path. Sin has no control over us. And when we apply that truth, we can walk more harmoniously with God and have a closer walk with Him. That's why it's important in our lives, because it controls every aspect of our lives. Thirdly, look at verse 13, to yield unto God. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let me share with you how that works. We cannot control our thoughts. Would you agree with me? Sometimes there'll be a thought that flies into my head, and I can't control what thoughts come into my head. It's not because of the evil sin nature. It's because the evil one's still in this world. And the evil one can send those thoughts to your brain. But there are three things that we do. When that thought comes, we begin to entertain it. When we begin to entertain it, we begin to rationalize. And after we begin to rationalize, that's when action takes place. That's the way it works. First the thought, then we entertain, then we rationalize, and then there's action. See, when the thought comes, we can't control that, because the evil one sends those thoughts to us. But we can control the other three things. We can decide not to entertain that thought, and not to rationalize, and not to act upon it. Now let me prove my case. When Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman as to lust, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Amen? Is that not what Jesus said? Okay, the thought comes, the man entertains it, he begins to rationalize, even though he hasn't acted upon it yet. That entertaining and rationalization is what Jesus is talking about. He said, when you are giving thought to that sin, that's where it needs to stop. Right there. That's why when the thought comes, that should be an alarm bell for you. That's an alarm bell that goes off, that says, whoops, we need to run to God. And we run to God. Let me tell you something. If there is a temptation that you're struggling with, and that thought continues to come, if you begin running to God, and you're drawing closer to God because of that temptation or that thought, pretty soon Satan's going to connect the dots and say, listen, every time I tempt Craig, every time I put that thought in his head, he goes running to God. Well, I don't want him to go running to God, so I'll just quit putting that temptation there. Satan's not an idiot. He doesn't want us drawing close to God. And because of that, when we use that as an alarm to go running to God because we can't do battle in our own strength, when we use that as an alarm, we are yielding ourselves to God. We are giving God control of our lives, and that's what makes Him happy, because He's able to do a work in our life, and pretty soon that temptation doesn't even come. Because the evil one isn't putting that thought there anymore. That's how it works. Temperance is described as a challenge. It is a challenge to access truth and then to apply that truth. But hopefully I'm giving you enough equipment and tools so that when those thoughts come, when those temptations come, we don't have to entertain them. We don't have to start rationalizing. And we don't have to act upon them. That's when the cycle of sin is broken. That's what God's wanting in our lives, to break that cycle of sin. Lastly, we need to see how temperance is delivered. How it is delivered. We need to see the importance of this virtue. The importance of this virtue is it controls. It controls. It controls every aspect of our lives. It controls the amount of love, the amount of joy, the amount of peace, the amount of long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness that we are able to experience and give. It controls. That's the importance of this virtue. Without this virtue, all of the rest fall along the wayside. If we don't have that stop button, and that stop button is that thought that comes into our minds. When someone disrespects us, when someone says something that offends us, that's our stop button. That's it. That's what, when we say, oops, I'm feeling this welling up inside of me, I need to go to God. And that's when you go to God and you start drawing close to Him. Because Jesus took that up on the cross so that we wouldn't have to bear that burden. That's the importance of this virtue. It's also the improvement of this virtue is that it brings great change. Doesn't bring good change, it brings great change. It changes who you are. Because you are now in Christ, you are not in the world. You are different now than what you were last week. You are different now than what you were a year ago. You're different now than you were 5 years ago and so forth. You are different now, but how different are you? See, when we start to access this truth and apply this truth, it will drastically change your life and bring great improvement to your lives. That's why when someone disrespects you, you can turn the other cheek. You can go running to God. You can let God know your sorrow and your heartache. Because God already knows what you're going through. He simply wants you to come to Him. Buster had not learned to come when I call. I put a line up from the house out to a tree, a cable, so that with a wheel on it, so that he could run if he wanted to. Thing is, all he wants to do is sit there at the house and look in the window. That's all he wants to do. It's like, dude, you got 40 feet to run there. Dude, run. Run a little bit. And he doesn't want to run. Matter of fact, I'd go down to the other end and I'd call him and I'd say, come here, Buster. Come here. Come here. And all he'd do is sit there and look stupid at me. All right, fine. I'll fix that the next time I go out. So I got one of his little treats. Bacon bits or whatever they call them. And I put that in my pocket. And all I have to do is touch it on my fingers. That's all I got to do. And then I just wave it in front of his nose. Come here. Boy, he'll follow me anywhere. Good boy. And back and forth we go till he learns that he can run back and forth and, you know, enjoy life, enjoy freedom a little bit. Sin has no control over us. When we access that truth and apply that truth, it will bring dramatic improvements into our lives so that people will truly see that there's a difference in our lives. This whole sermon series has been to bring a greater understanding to the Christian so that we can more effectually and effectively draw close to God. See, when those thoughts come, when those times come, when someone disrespects you, or even when you're just sitting there watching TV and all of a sudden that thought pops in, when we use that as an opportunity to go to God and say, God, I don't know why that thought popped in, but it's there. But I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not going to start rationalizing. God, you need to give me the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Because we have the ability to let or not let. So when we let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, we are beginning our walk of self-control. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you want us to surrender afresh to you, that you want to dominate and control our lives in such a way that people will see that there's a difference in our lives. And Father, we thank you that you want to make that kind of a change in our lives. We pray tonight, Father, that as we go from this place, that you will continue to guide us and to bless us as you have every day. But Father, that you will begin to allow us the privilege of just seeing those times as times of alarm, times to call us closer to you. And Father, that we might truly draw close to you and be able to abide more deeply with you. And we thank you now and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.